Thank you. Praise team, good morning, UBC, first time today. How's everybody doing? Looks like this side's doing okay, because we're all full up over here. Looks like this side slept in. Okay. You got what? Is that your excuse? Okay. Because it looked pretty empty before the kids left, if you ask me. Okay. That means this side has to be in my office 9 o'clock Monday morning. This side, you guys are holy. Back in chapter 8 of John today. Boy, I tell you what, we started chapter 8 like a long time ago, and I had scheduled out that we were going to finish it in 2 weeks. And it's been like 5 weeks. We can't get out of John chapter 8. And I was hoping today we could, and I'm not saying I hope it negatively, like, you know, it's a bad thing. But I was hoping we would get out of John 8 this week. I even told Verna we were. I was going to go all the way to the last verse. What is the last verse? 59, right? But then I started looking at it last night again and kind of going through the text. And we're going to try to make it to verse 47 today. Okay? But obviously, God keeps wanting to talk about this, and so we're going to keep talking about it. Today, like I said, we've been in chapter 8 for a couple of weeks, and the teaching has been rather tough. Been tough, tough, tough. Okay? But that's why we go through books of the Bible. We don't want to skip over the hard parts and then just teach the parts that we like. We want to teach all the parts. And so Jesus has been talking about two families in the last couple of weeks. There's the family, the sons and the daughters of God, and there is the family, the sons and daughters of the devil. And there's no in-between. There's no, like, orphan house that some just sit in waiting to go to either side. God says you're either in this family or you're in that family. And there's evidence of this, okay? And so that's what Jesus is talking about in the chapter we're looking at today. We're going to look at verses 39 through 47. Maybe we'll go further, I don't know. But what I want to do is I want to read those verses first, and then we will pray, and then we'll look at the text. Okay? Verse 39, John chapter 8. Follow along with me. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, then do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me. A man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God, this Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father. And they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them because you are not of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, come before you this morning. And so we've been talking and praying and reading your word this morning for a while now. And so our hearts are stirred this morning, Father God. And, of course, these verses, they're tough for us to hear, Lord. They're tough to hear that one, we might not be children if we don't know you, right? And the other, that we want to be assured of our salvation. We want to be assured of our adoption. And so we look at these verses this morning, Father God, and we just want this to be clear to us. We want this to be the truth for us. We want this to be an eye-opener for us, a heart-opener. And so we pray this morning for the Spirit's work in the teaching, that it would be your words, Lord. We pray for the Spirit's work in the hearing. For those of you that don't know you, Lord Jesus, that they would see your glory, that they would see your face this morning. We love you, Lord. And so we're learning each and every day and growing day by day and being renewed day by day to know you more. That's really our desire. So I pray that our hearts and our minds would be open this morning just to sit at your feet, just to learn from you, and just to adore you. We love you, Jesus. We pray this in your precious name. Amen. So as we said now several times in chapter 8, right, the theme, the key verse is chapter 12. Jesus came in to the temple, okay, dealt with the adulterous woman and that whole situation, kind of a dark deal. And so the key verse, Jesus says in verse 12, he says, "As I am the light of the world, he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Right? And so the reason this verse is so important is because when we read it, we want to be able to ask ourselves, or we should ask ourselves, okay, if Jesus is the light of the world and we follow him, okay, we ask that question, well, how do I know if I'm still walking in darkness? Because that's what we should think about. Is Jesus the light of, am I following him? I don't want to walk in darkness, so I'm going to follow him, but how do I know I'm not walking in darkness? How do I know I have the light of life? Okay, and we've been talking about that the last couple of weeks. Big deal, right? True followers. The kicker is, I think, and this is what we get from the text, this is kind of a side note, the kicker for me is the difference between those that don't follow Jesus and those that do follow Jesus. Generally speaking, Christians, true believers, who have placed all of their trust in Christ, generally speaking, they're always checking to see if they're believers. They really are. I mean, this is the truth of the matter. Every Christian I talk to, including myself, it's not that we don't have assurance of salvation, okay? I know I'm saved. I don't doubt that. But what I'm always checking is if I'm walking in the light. Man, am I doing the right, am I thinking the right things? Am I reading the right stuff? Am I, and so we're always asking that question, right? Are we walking in the light? Are we following Jesus? You know, are we being the light of life? All those things. It's just, in fact, Paul, and I put this down here, 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves." This is a big deal. Okay? He says, "Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail the test." Okay? So interesting statement. Because true Christians examine themselves. In fact, in our communion, right? We examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. Okay? And that's a big deal. It's a big deal for us. Because conversely, and this is what we're going to see in the text today, conversely, those that don't know Christ, guess what? They never examine themselves. It's amazing to me. Unbelievers, most unbelievers that I run into, never examine themselves. They never ask, are they saved? They may come in like one time and hear a sermon or even hang out in church for a while, but they never ask the question. In fact, there's always this false sense of security that goes with unbelief. Right? So like I said, I could go knock on every door in Rio Vista right now, and I guarantee you 95% of them will tell me that they believe in God and that they are going to heaven. I'm like, what are you basing that on? Well, because I'm, you know, they got a number of reasons. Because God is good. Right? That's usually what you hear. Because God is good, why wouldn't he just let everybody go to heaven? No, why not? We're going to look at it today. So what's the test, right? We've been talking about this test for the last couple of weeks. What does a true disciple look like? Okay? What does a true disciple look like? What is a true disciple? What's the response that should be made manifest in us, right? That's what we've been talking about. How should we respond to the gospel of Christ? And we looked at those verses. Second most important verses in this chapter. We looked at those last couple weeks. It says, so Jesus was saying to those who had believed him, this is verse 31, if you continue in my word, then you're truly disciples of mine, right? We've looked at that for 2 weeks now. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Jesus says those who truly follow him, those that truly love him, who have been truly transformed into the image of Christ, will not walk in darkness, right? Verse 12. They will continue in the word of God, verse 31. They will know the truth, verse 31. And they will reflect the truth in their innermost being that they have been truly set free from the slavery of sin, right? No more condemnation. They have been set free from the penalty of sin. True believers, true disciples will know these things. And it comes from within inside of us. Okay? That's why I said in the last couple of weeks, it's so important to know this truth. It's not something you can get from the outside. You have to know this on the inside. Okay? Remember, I don't know if you love the Word of God more than anything else. I can't tell you. You have to know that. Do I desire? Do I have an appetite for Jesus' Word? Am I continuing in that, right? So this is an inner response that wells up, we've been talking about, inside of us. It wells up. It comes from the inside. It's not subjective, okay? You understand what I mean by subjective? Sometimes, just like I said, unbelievers, they can talk themselves into believing that they believe. And they never question it. That's subjective. What is your subjective evidence? Well, I've been going to church for 30 years. What's your subjective evidence? Well, my mom and dad were saved. What's your subjective evidence? You know? And the reason it's subjective, because you can manipulate anything you want. But when Jesus says that true disciples desire His Word, they continue in His Word, that's something only you know whether it's true or not. When you're in the quiet of your room and it's just you and Jesus in the darkness, there's no lying. Okay? So this wells up. But Jesus says there's an objective evidence that you can have outside of yourselves and inside of yourselves to know whether you're true disciples. And that true disciple, that objective evidence is, man, do I continue? Do I love His Word? Do I love His people? Okay? Those things are very helpful for us. Remember what Jesus said back in chapter 7. He said, "He who believes in Me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being," right? Where does it come from? "From inside will flow rivers of living water." That's very important. Okay? Very, very important. Anyone can manufacture external behavior long enough to fool the world. There's thousands of Christians, really. They call themselves Christians. Thousands of people who call themselves Christians who are very active in the church but have no appetite for God's Word whatsoever. They run around cooking meals and fixing things and tidying up walls and whatever else there is, but they have no appetite for the Word of God. And they call themselves believers, but this should be the evidence to them, hey, whoa, wait a minute. Right? Problem is eventually, and this is what Jesus has been saying to us, He says, eventually, you won't stay with Him for very long. If you have no appetite for God's Word, it'll be God's Word, the very thing that you don't have an appetite for, that will push you out. This is why we all know somebody who's walked away from the church. Okay? I run into these stories all the time. Well, yeah, so-and-so, they went to church for like 5 years here, but then they walked away. But they're still Christians. Well, where do they go to church now? Where do they fellowship with God's people? Where do they stay, continue in His Word? Oh, well, they don't. They don't go anywhere. They're just at home, but they're still... Is that what Jesus says? Those who continued in My Word 5 years ago are true disciples of Mine? No. That's not what He says. Even worse, some people, because of appearances, right, will just stay in the congregation. They don't believe God's Word. They don't trust God's Word. They don't continue in God's Word. Okay? But they'll stay because, gosh, I can't not go to church. Everybody will know. That's huge. That's huge, right? They'll continue to keep up appearances, striving under their own power and holding on to a form of godliness. This is what Paul told Timothy. I don't have it on the board, but 2 Timothy 3:1-5, it says, "In the last days, men will love themselves rather than God, holding on to a form of godliness, even though they deny its power." You know who that is? That's the guy that's been coming to church for 30 years who doesn't know Jesus but is afraid not to because somebody might know he's not going to church. And so they hold on to a form of godliness, but they deny its power. Okay? And believe me, there's people that do this. There's people that do this. It's a defective faith. These are what these Jews that Jesus is talking about in this situation in the temple, that's what they're all about, right? They're the most religious people in the world. There's no one that beats the religiousness of the Pharisees. In fact, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, remember? He said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees. They had it down. There's nobody in here that's memorized the first five books of the Bible, is there? I didn't think so. Certainly not me. But they did. They prayed three times a day. They were religious. And Jesus says, your father is the devil. So why this long intro into what true disciples are? Because Jesus is getting ready to tell us what a defective faith looks like. We talked about what true disciples look like, what true disciples feel, what true disciples see. Now we're going to talk about what defective faith is like, because that's what these Pharisees have, right? They have a defective faith. What does a defective faith manifest in a person? It's not that we have to go around looking for this. Okay, you get me on this? I'm not informing you of this from the text so that you can, you know, start questioning people in our congregation. By the way, how much time do you spend in the Bible a week? Okay? That's not what we're looking at. The reason we're bringing this up is because Jesus brings it up. I want you to understand this. I don't want you to be crushed by this, that Jesus calls all unbelievers children of the devil. I don't want you to be weighed down by that. The point isn't that unbelievers are children of the devil. The point is that Jesus loves you so much, he's willing to tell you the truth. If I have to give the side of Scripture that confirms in us that we belong to Christ, Jesus wants us to give the side of Scripture that confirms in you that you don't. Why? So that you will. That's the whole purpose of John's Gospel. So that you would believe. So Jesus isn't saying this to be mean. He's saying it because he wants you to wake up. And it could be too late. True saving faith manifests a desire, an affection for the Word, a desire for the truth, and a desire for freedom. What does a defective faith manifest, right? Well, it comes down to this. Look at verse 38 with me. Jesus says, I speak the things which I have seen my Father, therefore you also do the things which you heard from your Father. Whatever type of faith is manifested in you, whether it's a true saving faith or a superficial faith, it's contingent on who your Father is, isn't it? That's the whole truth of it. That's all Jesus is saying. You guys call God your Father. Well, let's look at the evidence. If true believers are to examine themselves and say, man, where do I stand? Then he calls men of unbelief. And the worst kind of unbelief is religious unbelief, to tell you the truth. You notice Jesus never hardly said anything to all the sinners, right? You got prostitutes, thieves, liars, people in the street, all of them. Hardly ever talks to them. The whole New Testament, who does he talk to? The people in the church. So these Pharisees are there. Just as children of God will manifest the character of their Father in heaven, so also the children of Satan will manifest his character. That's all he's saying. Look, here's the evidence. This is what children of God look like. This is what children of Satan look like. Period. Right? Scripture makes it clear, just as Jesus does here, that there's only two families in the world. You're either a child of God or you're a child of Satan. Boy, that's hard. Man. I get people after church sometimes, especially last week, because we talked about Satan quite a bit and being children of Satan, whatever, and you get people go, oh, thank you. You know, I'm thinking, it's not that I'm criticizing that. I'm just saying, you know, it's so hard. And I'm thinking, you're thanking me because I'm calling you children of Satan if you don't believe, right? It's like a cop when he pulls you over and gives you a ticket and you thank him. Oh, thank you, officer. I mean, I know it's polite, but, okay? If you don't know Christ, I want you to see who your Father is. I want you to see, not because I'm trying to put you down. I'm not trying to crush you. I want to tell you the truth. If it's offensive to you, it should be. If this offends you, if Jesus offends you with his words, it should. Because it's a wake-up call, right? John tells us in verse 30 that after hearing Jesus speak, many came to believe. And we talked about that superficial faith. But as the rest of the chapter reflects, right, there's seriously a defective faith here, right? What did these guys manifest that Jesus knew? Well, look, just a synopsis of this chapter. Jesus said there was still need to be set free from sin, right? Verses 32 and 33, 36. Jesus said they were still seeking to kill him. Okay, they wanted to murder him. Well, there's some good evidence that you don't belong to Jesus. They claim God is their father, but Jesus tells them that their father was the devil. Okay, that's good evidence. They do not believe Jesus' testimony in verses 45 and 46. They do not belong to God, Jesus says. That's the reason you can't hear. You don't know because you can't hear God's words unless you have the Son, verse 47. They accuse Jesus of having a demon in verse 48. And then they try to kill Jesus by stoning him by the time we get to verse 59. Well, I don't know about you, but it's not real hard to tell the difference, is there? Okay? True disciples desire God's word, desire to love him, desire to believe the truth, desire to follow, desire to be obedient. Unbelievers want to kill Jesus. That's the bottom line. You say, well, I know a lot of unbelievers. They don't want to. Yes, they do. They want to kill Jesus. Trust me. Okay? When you don't obey him, when you don't follow him, that means you don't love him. Okay? That means you have no affection for him. That means if Jesus showed up here today, and trust me on this one, if he showed up here today to begin his 3-year journey to be the testimony of God on earth, we would string him up in less than 3 years, I guarantee you. There is no doubt in this society. Are you kidding me? Okay? There's no doubt. And so that doesn't change. So this manifestation of a true saving faith, right? You cannot say that you believe Jesus and then turn around and deny his words, accuse him of having a demon, then want to stone him to death. It doesn't work. You can't say you believe in God and not believe in Jesus, not trust Jesus, not know that he is the truth. That doesn't work. Okay? So just as it's true in the physical realm, it's also true in the spiritual realm that we take on our Father's nature. And Jesus says the nature of Satan, the nature of devil, is he's a liar, he's a deceiver, he's been a liar from the beginning. Okay? And the nature of Christ, the nature of God, the sons and daughters of God will reflect the nature of God and the sons of Satan will reflect the nature of Satan. That's what Jesus is telling these Pharisees. Boy, they don't want to hear this. They think they're the most religious people in the world. Those are the hardest people to talk to, I think. Those that think they're saved. Wow. They don't want to hear nothing you have to say. And so that's where we are in this, right? Characteristics. In a nutshell, right? Like I said in the beginning, it just seems like false believers, defective faith produces a false security. And this makes sense. If you are a child of Satan, Satan's not going to tell you the truth. He didn't care about you. He's going to tell you what? Oh, you're okay. You believe. You got it all down, man. Remember that time when you were in church that one time and you heard the song and then you came forward and said that prayer? You're good, buddy. Haven't been in church in 5 years. Haven't read God's word. Do not care for his people, but you're good. Remember you said that prayer that one time. Satan is not going to tell you the truth. That's the whole point. He's the father of lies. Look at verse 39. Jesus says, And they answered him and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, then do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. And this Abraham did not do, right? Unlike Abraham, they had no real heart for God, no sensitivity for his voice. Their father must therefore be someone else, not God. And Jesus tells them this truth, right? The Jews believed simply because they were descendants, right? Now, I've been going to church for 30 years. That's their defense. Hey, we're descendants of Abraham. God chose us as his people. I'm good. Jesus says, the children of Abraham aren't the ones who were born in his lineage. The children of Abraham are the ones that do what Abraham did. Their security was based on family relations. Jesus says, do the deeds of Abraham. If you're really children of Abraham, you would have Abraham's nature. You would act like Abraham. Okay, that's his whole point. Abraham, what did he do? He believed and he obeyed God, right? Abraham did not try to murder the people that came and told him the truth. Okay? That's the contrast here. So what did Abraham believe about God? Right? Chapter 15, God says Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. In other words, Abraham got saved simply because he believed God, not because of his works. Abraham believed that God was going to send a seed, right, that would bless all the nations, Genesis 12. In other words, Abraham believed what God said about his son. Even though he didn't know all the details, he believed that God was going to send a seed, send a Savior, okay, that was going to be the Savior of all the people. Look at verse 56. Just jump up. We won't get there today, but Jesus even said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So Abraham knew this intrinsically. God conveyed it to him. Abraham believed it. It was the truth. He followed it. He obeyed. He loved. You Pharisees want to kill me. You haven't believed the word I said. Children of God, children of the devil. Okay? There are many religions out there that claim to be followers of Christ. Many of them. Some of them even use Jesus Christ as their monarch. And we believe in Jesus Christ. Would you examine them more closely, boy? Woo! That's not what they're saying. That's not what they're saying. They initially sound good, but that's how Satan disguises himself, doesn't he? Hey, look, follow us. These Judaizers, these Judaism guys, these Jewish leaders, that same thing, no different. They believe, they purported to everyone, believe God, there is one true God. We love God, but we don't love His Son. Okay? Common denominator I see in all these false religions in the world is they all deny the deity of Christ. And it's funny because they all acknowledge Jesus, but they all deny Him, right? They got Him as a good person, or they got Him as a prophet. There's even a couple that call Him the Son of God, but that's not what they really mean when you read their literature. When you get into the nuts and bolts of it, it's not what they really mean. I was looking at some of that this week because we have this evangelism class coming up. Mormons proclaim that Jesus is a created being, that He was the first created being of God. Guess who was created right next to Him at the same time? Satan. They believe that Jesus and Satan were both created beings, brothers, in fact. Okay? So when they say Jesus is the Son of God, they don't really mean He is God and He is the Son of God. They mean something entirely different. Okay? They deny the Holy Spirit and they do not acknowledge God as God. In fact, they believe that God started out as a human and then became a God. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus is really the created angel, Archangel Michael. Four times Archangel Michael appears in Scripture. They believe that that's who Jesus is. Created, not eternally existent, not God. They deny the deity of Christ. They also deny the Holy Spirit altogether. Truth. Check my stuff. Go buy their stuff. Read it. Read it. Okay? Look through the articles of faith. Islam places Jesus on the same level as their own prophet Muhammad. In fact, they have a chant that they have to say. If they don't say it, they aren't saved. There is no God but Allah and His prophet Muhammad. They acknowledge Jesus in their Injil, their Bible. They acknowledge Him. They say He's a great guy, but He's not the Son of God. Okay? They give some credence to His words, but they don't really believe Him. Okay? Remember, the acid test of a true disciple is what? Those who continue to believe and trust in His what? In His word. Okay? The other common denominator I see in all these false religions is that they all proclaim some kind of works in order to obtain salvation, right? It's their good deeds. That's where all their security lies. There's no different with these Jewish leaders. Their whole manifestation was about works. Do we pray long enough? Do we go to church enough? Do we do all these things, right? Their whole security was in the fact that their good deeds would outweigh their bad deeds by the time they got to the end of the road. Their hope was that they would have enough religious rituals under their belt by the time they died. Did they pray enough? Did they go to church enough? Did they give enough money? Did they belong to the right denomination? That was huge for them. According to Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, there's only two denominations in the world, isn't there? That's what it really comes down to. You got the denomination of Jesus and God, and you got the denomination of the devil. Those are the only two denominations. Okay? That's really what it says. There's true and false denominations. So the Jews were the kings of religious activity, right? They were dedicated, right? They were educated. They were motivated. You wouldn't find more religious people than these guys. They placed all their hope and all their ability to earn their way to heaven. That was their security, right? And it was false. Look at verse 41. He says, "You are doing the deeds of your father." They said to him, "We are not born of fornication. We have one Father God." Right? They accused Jesus of not being the Son of God there. "We know where you were born. Your mother didn't even have a husband. Our father is God. Our father is Abraham." See the false security? And they stand fast. There's no examine. Wow, man, maybe this guy who's doing miracles and knows the Word of God, maybe we should listen to this guy and, wow, this sounds just like the Messiah that was prophesied in the... We should listen to this guy. Are they saying that? No, they're like, "Hey, we know God, you don't." Verse 42, Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and have come from God. For I have not even come of my own initiative, but He that sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him." Right? "Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God." Even though they claimed God as their father, right? The evidence was overwhelmingly against that. God was their father. Overwhelming. Jesus said to those who belong, "You belong, right, to God. Do the things of God and believe the words of God. These are the people that follow God, but you guys don't do any of these things. Can't say you love God and then not believe me. You can't say you love God, right, and then want to kill me. You can't fly your airplanes into two buildings in New York City and kill 3,000 people and then say you believe in God. The evidence is contrary." Okay? That's the whole point. That's the whole point. Jesus says in John 16, He says, "But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you, for an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering a service to God. Wow, amazing, isn't it? Jesus says it right in there. There's going to be guys that come along and they're going to kill you and they're going to think they're doing it in the name of God. But what does he say in the bottom part of this, right? These things they will do because they have not known the Father and they have not known me. What's the evidence? What's the evidence? But you say, well, Sean, what if they're sincere? Right? I get this one all the time. What if they're sincere? What if they really believe? I really believe they're sincere. Okay, flying a plane into a building is pretty sincere. What about the Mormons? They're so sincere. I believe they're sincere. They're not our enemy. I'm not telling you these things about them because I want you to go and hunt them down. They're not saved like everybody else who's not saved. They're no worse than your neighbor who doesn't care. Right? Barbecues in the backyard wearing his Speedo. Doesn't even know who God is. They're no worse than Mormons or anyone else. Okay? It's not about drawing down on somebody. But you say, what about if they're sincere? What if they really believe that they're doing it for God? Won't God look at that and say, hey, good job. You were very sincere. No. Sincerity, right? Sincerity is not the way to heaven. How are men saved? By sincerity or putting their trust in Christ? No. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Okay? And I don't see the word sincerity in there at all. Okay? If all your hope and security is wrapped up in your sincerity, then you are saying that because you are sincere, that you're good enough to be with God. Right? I'm really sincere, though. I'm more sincere than everyone I know. So you must let me in because I'm at the top of the sincerity list. God says that salvation is in no one else but Jesus Christ alone. By faith alone. By grace alone. Okay? Not plus your sincerity. Okay? Sincerity is just pride. To appeal to that is to say that's the reason for you getting to heaven, because I was sincere. It's not a prerequisite for salvation. It's not based on faith alone, right? And Jesus' redeeming work on the cross. Sincerity counts for nothing. Even in faith, even in your relationship with Jesus, if you're saved here today and you are sealed and delivered, sincerity counts for nothing. Isaiah said it best, all of your good works, even in Christ, are like what? Filthy rags. They count for nothing. Okay? Sincerity is not the way you're saved. Look at this. In fact, we'll close with this. Turn to Matthew 7. Everyone turn to Matthew 7. This is important. Okay? You cannot sit there and not look at the words of God. Turn to Matthew 7. I'm not mad at you, by the way. My ears are plugged up from this cold, and I can't hear myself. So if I'm yelling, I'm sorry. Okay, Cindy's nodding her head. Yes, you're yelling. You don't like it? No, I'm just kidding. Children of Satan. Look at Matthew 7. Serious business here. Serious business. This is as serious as it gets. Okay? Matthew 7, look at verse 13. This is Jesus speaking to the disciples. Okay? Speaking to the people. Listen to what he says. Verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. Okay? Jesus is going to talk about two gates and two roads in this passage. One of the roads is wide, one of the gates is wide. One of the roads is narrow, one of the paths is narrow. Okay? And he says, you have to enter, if you want to go into the kingdom of God, you want to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that the gate is narrow. Okay? In fact, it gives the idea of a turnstile. You ever seen those turnstiles? Like at schools, there's like only one person can fit in that thing, right? You got that thing right behind you. Only one person that can fit in there. Okay? You can't take all of your luggage. You can't take all of your possessions. It's you and the turnstile gate. Okay? Very narrow. The road is very narrow. Okay? We just talked about that. Jesus just told the Pharisees, the road is narrow. Those who continue in my word, they will know the truth. That road is narrow. If you don't continue in his word, you might be on the wide path. Okay? Satan is a deceiver. He's the father of lies. If he is your father today, he's telling you you're on the narrow path, but you're really on the wide one, and you really came through the wide gate. He wouldn't be a liar and a deceiver if he told you the truth. Oh, don't go on that road. That's the road to hell. No, he says, here it is. That's the road to heaven. Look how wide it is. Isn't God wonderful? Look how big the gate is. No restrictions. You can come in with all your friends. Right? You ever hear unbelievers say that? Well, if I'm going to hell, I'll be there with all my buddies. Telling you. Verse 14, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And he says, there are a few who will find it. He says, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves, right? Listen to this. Pay attention to this. He says, you will know them by their fruit. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but every bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. That's what Jesus has been saying all along. This is how you know whether you're a child of the devil or you're a child of Christ. A child of Christ can only produce good fruit. A child of the devil can only produce bad fruit. It can never be contradictory. What are you saying, Sean, that Christians can't do bad things? No. Nothing to do with it. It's what's manifested in here. In here. I don't care what you look like on the outside. I want to make sure you got it here. I'm sure everybody that saw the Pharisees went, oh, those religious people, they must know God. Look at the way they dress. They're going to the temple three times a day. They're on their knee three times a day. They pray for 3 hours every time. They must know God. Jesus says, your father is the devil. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Who are the children of Satan? Who are the children of God? You'll know them by their fruits. Listen to what he says in verse 21, and this is for everyone in this room. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Verse 22, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, I want you to see something here because it's easy for us. Remember, we talked about the Mormons. We talked about the Jehovah's Witness. We talked about Islam. And it's easy for us because we like to stand on our pedestal and go, oh, look at those people. They belong to the wrong denomination. What were the Pharisees saying to Jesus? You belong to the wrong denomination. These people in here, if you look at verse 22, he says, many people on that day, that's the day when Jesus comes to judge the world, what did they say here? Lord, Lord. Kyrios, Kyrios. That is the word for Lord in the Greek. Okay? That is the word for the real Lord. Not the fake pseudo-Lord. That's the word for the real Lord. These people that are praying to Jesus on the last day are saying, Lord, Lord. In other words, they are sincere. They believe they're talking to God. And Jesus tells them what? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't want to get to the last day and hear those words. So when I talk about knowing, I don't care what you tell me. I don't care what you tell all your friends and your neighbors. You know what I care about? I care what you tell Jesus Christ. I want you to know where you're at because it's important to your salvation. What good does it do to be the best religious person on earth and then the last day Jesus come to you and say, I'm sorry, I have no idea even who you are. Please, Lord, don't let that happen. So when I say things like, this is who the devil is, this is who Jesus is, this is what the true disciples look like, this is what the true disciples do, this is what the true disciples feel, this is what the true disciples act like, okay? It's not for external purposes. It's not for you to go around and go, Sean, I read my Bible 5 times yesterday. It's for you to know inside, do I love Jesus? Do I have an appetite for His Word? Do I seek Him out daily? We're not talking about perfection here. Okay? If you're shooting for perfection and you're going to set a schedule and put it on your refrigerator that you're going to read your Bible now from this day forward 20 times a day, then you're nothing but a Pharisee. You're the same people that Jesus is criticizing here. He wants you to have an appetite for Him because you love Him. He wants you to have an affection for Him because you love Him. Okay? That's what we got to do in verses and chapters like this, is we got to say, hey, who's our Father? Right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your words today. When I started this week out, Father, I really had no idea where we were going. We prayed fervently, Lord, for this to be made clear, for this to be made just abundantly clear. Father, salvation is so important. Please, 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 Lord. Don't let anybody walk from here, Father God, without turning their hearts and their minds. I'm only pleading for what You have already promised, Father God. That if they call on Your name, that they will be saved. Today, please, Lord. I don't have to know about it. Nobody else has to know about it. I just want You to turn their hearts, Father God. Nobody here in this room today wants to hear those words. Depart from me, I never knew You. We love You, Lord Jesus. Please, please. Confirm in us each day. Give us an appetite for Your word. Give us an appetite for Your people. Give us an appetite for Your kingdom. We thank You this day. We pray this in Your precious name. Amen.